Good morning. I'm glad you guys are unfroze. And we're mighty glad at our house because we didn't have hot water for about 4 days and just weren't near as much fun as it used to be. This is sort of an odd message, but I, just between me and you, I couldn't find anything else to preach, so this is where I'm is. I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Two verses out of chapter 6 and two out of chapter 5. And they are very much related to each other. Jeremiah 5 and 6. Now let us pray. Lord, thank you that you allow us and cause us to be present in this place today. And that our coming here is a testimony to our need to know our precious Savior, to know Him better, to worship Him, our glorious Redeemer, our God. Oh, what a Savior this is. How blessed we are to have some, not enough, but some understanding of who our blessed Lord Jesus is. And may we this morning add to what we already know and remind us of what we already believe, and the good, the everlasting good, and salvation of our souls. Christ is our hope, not part of it, but all of it. And if that be the case, Lord, we pray that you would show us more of our Redeemer as each day passes. These are glorious things indeed. We beg it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, my title this morning, if that means anything to you, I don't know if it really does, but sometimes it can contain a mighty brief synopsis of what we're about to look at in our Bibles this morning and what you're about to hear from this old man that's standing up here. God's method of grace. All right, are you located in Jeremiah chapter 5? Then we'll read the last two verses of the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. I didn't give some of you time. Everybody's not wireless, are they? I'm not either. And don't ever plan to be. All right, Jeremiah 5:30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land, that being the land of Israel. Here's that horrible, horrible thing. The prophets, the preachers, the teachers prophesy falsely. And not by accident, but by intention. I'm adding that, of course. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priest bear rule by their means. Hey, that sounds like modern day. You can buy your way into office. Do you know that? Plenty of people have. And my people, this is hard to unravel now, this statement. My people love to have it so. Craig, how about finding out if that my people is really the true people of God? I don't know how to find out on that one. My people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What is to be the outcome of such ungodly behavior and teaching and preaching? Chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. What does this mean? People adopt religion. Preachers adopt a profession because they covet the things that they can achieve and otherwise might not ever have. Everyone is given to covetousness. Whoever these people are, and however big a group it is, unless God intervenes, there's no recovery. How come? Because we like it that way. And from the prophets, even unto the priest or the preacher, everyone deals falsely. Falsely. Back in 1987, somewhere about in there, not sure, we closed our meeting that morning the same way we do all the time. We don't give an altar call. This ain't no altar. This is just a pulpit. It's nothing but plywood and carpet. That's all it is. And we were having a little bit of a disturbance during those days, and certain people wanted to pad the voting list so that they could put me out the front door. And so this young fella came up, probably 25, maybe 30 years old, and he came right here to this pulpit and bowed his knee and started crying. And I said, well, hey, I just want to find out what the guy's, you know, what I can do for him. And he said, I want to join this church. I said, how come you want to do that? He said, because I love Jesus. I said, well, how long have you loved him? He said, I've always loved him. I said, that's too long. You need to sit down and listen to what's being said from this pulpit. But he didn't come back. I was so shocked. There's some people you don't want in a congregation. We're glad to have sinners. And if you ain't one, you just well to get up and leave now. This book says that The only people that God means to show good in Christ are sinners. Christ died for the ungodly, not the godly. Verse 14, chapter 6. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You tell somebody if they'll do this, God'll look on them as the essence of peace. He'll bless them with His peace. It don't work that way. That's not it. If you have to do anything to get God's attention or God's favor, you're already gone. You're too far gone. I don't know if you can turn around and come back. I hope you could. Some of us certainly have, that's for sure. We hear a lot of preaching and teaching. No matter where we're from, what state, what county, what church, there's somebody somewhere all the time. Radio stations that absolutely overflowing with it, and internet sites and whatever else there is out there, I'm not sure I even know. Now, if I could ask you one more favor here in Jeremiah, let's read those four verses back to back, and I'll try not to comment. Verse 30, chapter 5. It's all on the two pages that's staring me in the face. You guys had to turn, didn't you? Verse 30, chapter 5. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. They bite, and my people love to have it this way. Human nature likes this. And what will you do in the end thereof? That is, that wonderful, awful day of judgment in which Christ will sit on that great white throne and judge this entire mass of humanity on this globe. And there's plenty of evidence to show us how it will be with some. You can find that in Matthew 7, there when our Lord is finishing up His message on the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, verses 13. Somehow when I got to the question mark at the end of 31, I thought I was supposed to say something, so I've already broke my promise to you. All right, verse 13, chapter 6. For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, the desire to have more. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Let me offer, here's another buddy, and I'm sorry. If you ever see a store that says, "We are Christians, we treat people fairly," if you got a lick of sense, you'll run as hard as you can to get away. I'm dead serious. If they got to use their religion to get my business, they ain't getting it. Verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. No peace. Now let's see if we can work on this matter concerning God's method of grace. You might label it, what does one have to do to be saved? But the real question is, what does God have to do for you to be saved? You know how much he has to do? Nothing. It's all done. And then on the other side of the coin, he does everything. If we have faith, he gives it to us. We don't deserve it. We don't buy it. And that faith is entirely in the person and glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these people are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace in those passages in Jeremiah 5 and 6. Before anyone can speak peace to his own heart or to another, he must be made to see, to feel, and to acknowledge to weep over his sins. And here's a list of five different things that I think would have some bearing on understanding what it is that we're reading. It is to weep over my actual sins against God. Not having any trouble of joining Paul and saying, Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. Have mercy on me. And he likely will, if you're telling the truth. But don't try lying. Don't go very far. Lord, have mercy. We think we can tell God that we love him and we don't ever think of him or worship him. Especially in his son. Here are five Bible characters that can show us how this has to do with what we're looking at this morning. The first one is this. We always sin against God. Always. Always. Let's ask some Bible characters. In the Psalms, David has many Psalms. But here's some words of wisdom in regard to God's method of grace. After what had happened to David with Bathsheba, and he deliberately used his soldiers to have her husband killed in battle, and he denied this, and when that child was born, he didn't live. And David, oh my, what an awful crime. What an awful crime. To kill a woman's husband so he can marry her. He said in this statement, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Try another one, this time Isaiah. Oh, by the way, that was Psalm 51:3, that famous 51st chapter. In Isaiah, Isaiah said to the Lord, now he had been quite close to Israel's king at that time, whose name, if I remember it correctly, and you gentlemen and ladies can correct me verbally, audibly, his name is, oh good heavens, Uzziah. Uzziah. Since all of you have not heard this, I'll give you this little hint about Uzziah. He was the king, and kings generally do what they please. But he made the mistake of going to the tabernacle and demanded the right to offer incense in the worship of God. And they all tried to persuade him not to, but he did anyway. And God smote him with leprosy. He had to live in a little house away from everybody else. He could not come where people were. And David now is writing this statement. I'm sorry, Isaiah. Isaiah was a real fan of King Uzziah, and it virtually destroyed him when this took place and he subsequently died. Here's what he said. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What on earth has happened to this prophet? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know who that is? Craig knows. He just told us that this morning. He's talking about Christ. This is Christ. This beautiful description of him. By the way, that's in Isaiah 6, chapter 5. Let's go talk about Job a minute. A lot of things are written about the book of Job. Some true and some false. Job had how many friends? Four? Come on, guys. Four? Ten? Five? Four. Thank you. They claimed they were coming to comfort him. It turns out they came to persecute him, make it worse. And they seem to enjoy it. And their words are enshrined in the book that is called by the name of Job. And here's what Job said when everything's said and done. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now, which God did Jeremiah see? The God-man, Christ Jesus. God absolutely considered cannot help you, but our blessed Savior can. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Now if we don't have an inkling of what that means, we've missed something somewhere. We've missed Christ. Let's go to Paul in the book of Romans. You'll need to turn. You should know this by heart. And I should too, but I'm just scared I can't get it to come at the right time. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now catch this. Not I was. I am. This is over 20 years after Christ met this man on the road to Damascus and saved him and appointed him an apostle to the Gentiles. 20 years plus. And he calls himself a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers it for us. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Whose words are these? Anybody? Paul the Apostle. Right? Right. Nobody answered me, Craig, but you. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. One more. I mean, on this point, this is just our first point. One more. This comes out of Luke 18, where you have at least two parables, the parable of the rich young ruler, the parable of the Pharisee in the temple, and the publican, the tax collector, the Roman tax collector in the temple at the same time. And the publican standing afar off, after this Pharisee had told the Lord what glorious things he had done in his name. He did everything he was supposed to and then some. And he ain't a little proud of that fact. But the problem is, it ain't a fact. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast. And here's what he said: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. All right, now we come to a, perhaps, I hope, a little more positive statements in regard to this matter of God's method of grace. In Matthew, we read this statement. You should know where it is. If not, I'll give you the reference if I can remember it. And she shall bring forth a son. Speaking of Mary, the Virgin Mary, by the way. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, and it's all capital letters in our King James Bibles. I don't know about these others. You shall call his name Jesus. Now, these words were being spoken to whom? Mary's soon to be husband. You can look it up, but that's what you're going to find. If it was directed to Mary, it would not say, "And she said, and she shall bring forth a son." It would be, "And I shall bring forth a son." So just simple grammar will solve that one for you. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here's why he has that name. The word Jesus is God is our salvation. It's the same word as Joshua, whom we find in the Old Testament. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, when these words were spoken, where was our Lord Jesus at that time? He was likely in that hay bin in which he was laid when he was born. In his, everything about him did not look like God. No place in the motel, all the rooms were taken. They're staying in a stable. This is God. Well, if Jesus was here today, he'd be driving a Cadillac. That's a lie. That ain't so. That ain't so. It may be true of some Jesus somewhere, but not the one in this book. No, sir. Not at all. All right, let's try another direction. Let's look at actual sins against God, and look, which we have just done, and look through that to the fountain of all sin. Where did sin first begin? How did sin enter the human race? Whatever God makes is absolutely perfect with no defect of any kind. None whatsoever. This is talking about Adam in the garden. Now remember, I'm not trying to offend you girls, but just remember, if I can think about what I was going to remember. I don't remember what I was going to say, y'all, but when Adam was created, you have to understand that what God says about Adam in the early chapters of Genesis is because he has everything in this, on the face of this globe, for as long as this world stands. He sees every day, every hour, every minute, every second. This is who he is. And so this fountain of all sin is sometimes called original sin. Now you do know why, don't you? Because it started with Adam. The origin of sin is in Adam. Yeah, but the devil did this and the devil did that. That's neither here nor there. He's still a devil and he's still alive today. And he does what he pleases. I know what I just said. He does what he pleases, but Christ is the one that rules what he pleases. Most of his excursions end in utter and everlasting defeat. You can see that in the chapter in the Gospels having to do with the man that was lunatic, had demons, had thousands of demons within him, and our Lord dispenses with all of them with just saying a word. Just saying a word. Let's see what Brother Paul has to say in regard to this list that we're engaged in at the present time. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. The chief of sinners. I'll amuse some of you. I don't know if all of you have heard me say this or not, but you have to do a lot of repeating when you're my age. But we were living in Bladen County, and I was pastoring a church at White Lake, and we had some guy come in and he was meeting with the pastors, and he said, the flyer that went out is that I can show you how you can stay where you are for as long as you want to. Now, buddy, among Southern Baptists, that's hardly likely. But if you did what this guy said, he's probably right. He said you got to find out who the Indians are and who the chiefs are. You keep the chiefs happy and everything is hunky-dory. And let me remind you of something. That ain't changed one iota. That's what it is today. If a people want a gymnasium, build it. Borrow the money if you have to, but build it. Build it indeed. That was 1 Timothy 1:15. Another place in Romans tells us, but God commends his love toward us, In that while we were yet, or that word could be rendered still, we are yet sinners, still sinners. Now let's bring that guy back. Let me ask this other question. If somebody asks you, how long have you been a sinner? Do you know your birthday? That's how long. That's how long. We ought to have her down pat by now, hadn't we? In 1 John, that was Romans 5:8, by the way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. Now there's plenty of turkeys on that tube called a television that declare themselves to be free of sin. That ain't what this says. It calls that person a lie. And I do too. And you should too. Oh, it's not nice to offend people. I'll tell you what. They don't mind promoting their God and you want to keep yours in the closet? Do you want to see your loved ones saved? Then they got to hear the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. So the fountain of all sin, called original sin, lies with Adam. This time in Genesis, for unto Adam God said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And if you've ever had anything to do with gardening or running or trying to farm, you ought to know this lesson pretty good. Everything's out to get you. You got to find new and different ways to do things and more chemicals to put on them and add infinite nauseam. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and consequently, the next words, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Jot that down and look at it again in your leisure. There's another category of sin that we need to think of in respect to these other things that we're seeing. There is such a thing as the sin and evil of our best deeds, religious or otherwise, it doesn't matter. Reading verse 12 in Romans 5 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now I'll call to your attention the people that I was talking about earlier. I don't remember if that's the part that I forgot or not, but it's neither here nor there. The people in Matthew 7, they stand before the judgment seat of Christ on judgment day. And these are our Lord's own words. And it is there for us to read, to hear, to learn. These people, their opening statements had to do with themselves. Lord, we've done an awful lot of things in your name. Wonderful things, they said. And our Lord said, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. There's plenty of people. I'm telling you, the Baptists have got it oozing out the windows and the doors. They're just people everywhere who believe that they have done God a favor and they've quit this habit and this bad habit and no telling what else, and present themselves to God on the day of judgment. Just look what we've done for you. We ain't done nothing for him. If we ever have one good work, it'll be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bringing that to pass. But there is what I call the sin of all sin. Now, there are people who would differ with me, and they're welcome to differ. I don't care. There's one particular sin. It's called unbelief. Unbelief. When that day arrives, that great day of judgment, if we're still unbelievers, we're gone Jesses. We must savingly lay hold on the righteousness and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where it is. Let me see if I can find that thing Craig resurrected this morning. Well, well, well. It's not in here. I can't believe that. It's in my other Bible that I've retired. And it was a pretty large church in Fayetteville on Hay Street. If that means anything to you, it may not. evidently, they had a good many people maybe had stopped coming for one reason or another. I don't know. But they ran an ad about that wide and about that tall in the Fayetteville paper. And I cut it out. And I generally have it in my Bible, but I don't have it in this one. And here's basically what it said. Will you come back to church if we promise not to throw the book at you? You know what that means? Anything that offends these people that they're talking to also offend them, so they ain't going to mention it. They're going to wind up with a Thomas Jefferson Bible. He just cut out all the miracles because he didn't believe in miracles, so he had a lot of holes in his Bible. If we don't like what's in this book, we've never been converted, never been born again, never been saved. Oh, this glorious, precious method of grace. Thank you.